seated. Welcome to the Heights Conference. I am so glad you guys are here. This is our second year in a row doing this, and I've got to tell you, we have a special treat. So literally, I want you to know this, that as we're preparing for the Heights Conference, we already, I can't tell you who they are. We've already got two of the three speakers booked for next year already. Who's coming, okay? I can't tell you, right? We're excited. Listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. It is like a year in advance, more than a year in advance. We're thinking, literally, praying, thinking, talking, thinking, who are the absolute best pastors in the world that we can bring in to give a word to our church? And listen, guys, some of you men, give a if you were here for the men's night. That's right, yeah. With John, and he was here, and it was so awesome. Okay, listen. And the ladies wanted to hear from him, too. And guys, I have been, please, don't put me to shame on this. I have been bragging. I mean, John got here at 2 o'clock. He's tired of me talking about our church, okay? I've been bragging about you guys all day, telling them how this is the greatest church on earth. And it is. You guys, yeah. Give yourselves a round of applause. Okay. Now, here's what I want to let you know. I am so excited, dude. John Tyson, first of all, you're going to hear this in a moment. He has that beautiful Australian accent that just makes, I wish I had it, makes everything you say just even sound smarter, okay? So he's got that going for him. He's lived in New York City for decades doing ministry there. But it's his godliness and his personal example that I love the most. So let me just, I'll tell you one little quick story, then I'm going to invite him on the stage, okay? When he was at the men's retreat, I've told the story on a Sunday before, but when he came to do our men's night, he went back to his hotel just to take a nap for an hour or something because he'd been traveling a lot, not sleeping a lot. And I go to pick him up from his hotel, and I'm like, he had a two-hour break, and I said, did you get to nap for 2 hours? He said, I napped for about an hour, and then I interceded for my son for an hour. And he said, yeah, my son's just about to get married, and I want him to have a great Christian marriage. And I'm thinking to myself, how many people take an hour in the middle of their day to go, my kid's going through something, and I need to intercede for him? So John Tyson is an incredible pastor, speaker, but a great and godly example. I've asked him, I said, I want you to come unfiltered and give us the word of God, hold nothing back. With that said, would you give John Tyson a warm welcome?
Thank you. Come on. Thank you, man. Thank you. Well, a very good evening. It is a joy to be with you tonight. I am bringing you love from New York City. Our church is in the middle of Manhattan, and we were there this morning. And I can't think of a better place to leave New York City for than to be here with you tonight. It is true. Pastor Kyle has been, I had to tell him to calm it down every other sentence. This is the best church in the world. I've got the best staff in the world. And I can't say that because I think my church is the best church in the world, but it is amazing to see what God is doing among you. I don't know if you're aware of it because when you're in it, you can get very familiar with it. But I was a part of a pastor's group with Pastor Kyle a few years back, and to see where the church is from then to now is honestly, it's a part of a move of God. So I hope you appreciate his leadership. I hope you pray for him and their family. Love them. And tonight, he's let me kick off the conference, and he said, preach on anything you want. Well, that's dangerous to say to a guest speaker. So what I want to talk tonight about is primarily, I want to stir your imagination, okay? That's what I want to do tonight, about what would happen if God showed up in your city. I know that he's here. I know that there's many great churches. But you would have to acknowledge that when you read the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels and you read the book of Acts, there is still a massive gap between what we read about in God's word and what we experience in our everyday lives. And I want to stir some faith in you tonight by talking about what happens when God shows up in a city so that you say in your heart, I will give my life to close the gap between what God promises in his word and what I experience in my life. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to close the gap? Turn to your neighbor, say that to him. Turn to your other neighbor, I'm going to close the gap. Now, you've said you're going to do it. Now, let's look at what God says about how that happens. If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. And we're going to talk about what happens when the Spirit of God comes to a city and radically transforms that city. This is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now, I want to just give you a little bit of the context of the city of Antioch. How many of you know that if you go to New York City, who's ever been in New York City, by the way? Everybody, okay. If you go to New York City, you realize it's different than Winston-Salem. Are you aware of that? The way people talk, the way people think, their vision of politics, their understanding of life, it's very, very different. And so when you read about God moving in different cities, it's important to understand what's happening in that city so you can make sense of why God did what he did. So the city of Antioch at this time is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So this is a place of significance and it's a place of means. It was a melting pot for five major ethnic groups that came together in the city, and it produced a little bit of ethnic tension. There were Greeks, Romans, Semitic people from a Semitic background, Arabs and Persians. The Jewish community had moved there and made up about a seventh of the population of the city, but it was a godless city. They were known for their chariot races, so there was a sporting city. People would come in from miles around to watch these races. This was like ancient Near Eastern NASCAR, if you know what I'm talking about. They had a temple to the goddess Daphne, and there was a massive group of prostitutes that serviced this temple. So you got sports, you got prostitution, you got paganism, you've got ethnic conflict happening in this city, you got a Jewish remnant there. But you know what's not there? The church. Christians aren't there. In fact, nobody, as far as we can tell, seems to, since Acts chapter 2, have brought the message of the gospel to the city. And so imagine a place like that, all of these tensions, all of this godlessness, and then some people show up and they preach Jesus. And when they preach Jesus, there's more than this, but there are five distinct things that happen when God shows up in a city. And I want to pull those things out for you tonight to stir your imagination that what God did in the city of Antioch, he can do in your city, and he can do this in your life. So let's look at these five dynamics of what happens when a move of God happens in the city. Here's the first one. I want you to see this. When God begins to move in the city, the first thing that happens, radical conversions. Radical conversions. Look at what it says. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number. How many is that? What does it say? I'm going to leave a little blank, and that's the point where you say what I leave the blank for, okay? Just to educate you to my style of preaching. So a great number. How many is that in there? Does it say? A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When the disciples arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all his heart. And it says it's a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, here's one of the things we don't like to talk about too often. A lot of times in cities, maybe sometimes a little bit more in the South than perhaps in New York, but a lot of times people just go church to church. They used to call it church hopping. Sometimes they call it church shopping. But people just sort of go on tour at churches. They go to one church for a couple of years. They go to another church for a couple of years. A new church starts. It's a great church. People go over there. Someone else gets a new pastor. A bunch of people go hear that new pastor. And for the most part, what ends up happening is there's a lot of sheep swapping in cities. And it's just people going church to church, small group to small group. And sometimes people even double dip. They'll be at two churches at the same time. Now, I know because this is the second greatest church in the world, nobody would ever do that. But it happens a lot. And so a lot of times we talk about success in the church or growth in the church, but a lot of times it's just sheep from other congregations showing up. But I want you to see this. What ends up happening in this particular city is when they preach the gospel of Jesus, people hear this good news and they enter into the kingdom of God. And this is one of the most important things. Remember Jesus' heart? He said, I will leave the 99 to find the one. The priority of heaven. In fact, one of the only things that you cannot do in heaven is evangelism. It's too late then. And so God's heart, whenever he looks at the city, isn't just going to go towards his people. God's heart is going to go towards the people who are the least, the lost, and the furthest away from him. And this is what we see here. A great number of people turn to the Lord. Now, I want to encourage you, for the last 20 years or so, the church in America has been in an almost unbelievable free fall. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've had kids who've walked away from the church. They were raised in the church, but they go to college. They walk away from faith. Maybe your spouse isn't here tonight because for whatever reason, something's happened in their heart and they've turned away from faith. We see, we've watched this for so long, we've sort of assumed this is the way it would always be. But I don't know if you're aware of this. We are in the early stages of a complete turnaround and spiritual renewal in this nation right now. It's almost hard to comprehend. Bible sales are up almost 30%. Every major newspaper has reported in remarkable ways how the great decline is beginning to turn around. And we're seeing this in New York. Some of the things that are happening right now are absolutely mind-blowing. The longest sermon I've ever preached, okay, is a sermon called Jesus and the Gay Community, okay? Clocking in at a whopping 1 hour and 20 minutes long. And it's not the kind of sermon that you would think, hey, people who are part of the gay community would love to hear. But for whatever reason, this is a sermon, it's the most listened to sermon I've ever preached. I'm like, I have preached hundreds of sermons. For whatever reason, this one came out. And there was a gay bloke who was living in New York City with his boyfriend. Someone sent him this sermon. Hey, I think you'd really like this. He listens to it, realizes he's living in sin, gets convicted, breaks up with his boyfriend, moves out, starts coming to our church. He's got, no, just getting started. Yeah, love the heart. Love that heart, sensitive heart. Starts coming to our church, gives his life to Jesus, has a radical encounter and is deeply transformed. Meets a woman, is married to this woman. Now helps lead the arts ministry in our church and has a massive outreach ministry to other people. If you were to tell me that people who are part of the LGBT community would be willing to listen to God's word and respond to the gospel and come into the church and give their lives and turn around and repent. So many people think those people are not open. I want to tell you, Jesus can change anybody, and Jesus is changing people like this in New York. We are seeing people turn to the Lord. We just had a woman who's was praying to Satan, okay, go through an evangelistic Bible study in our church, have a radical encounter with the person of Jesus, renounce Satanism, give her life to Jesus, on a Zoom call, telling her dad about this, prayed for her dad over a Zoom call, and he was physically healed over a Zoom call because this woman bore a testimony, gave her life to Jesus. We just had a Jewish woman come off the street into our church, respond to the gospel, give our lives to Jesus. We had a Muslim man come to Christ because someone was walking past him at Columbus Circle, sensed in their heart that person is hungry for faith, sat down using ChatGPT translation back and forth, shared the gospel, and the guy gives his life to Jesus, a Muslim guy on the bench. We had a Jewish guy have a dream about Jesus. Now, you've heard about Muslim people having dreams about Jesus. This is a Jewish bloke who's having a dream about Jesus. And in all honesty, I think like God was sort of looking at our church going, guys, I have told you to share the gospel with my people. We were so slow with it. God's like, all right, let me just do this one myself. And just like came to him in a dream. And Jesus, like, who led you to Christ? It's like, Christ. I mean, it's just so amazing. I share that with you to let you know that people are more open to the gospel of Jesus right now than I've ever witnessed it in my life. People who were formerly closed, people who weren't open. We can be under the delusion that people are fine out there and living their best lives, and we don't want to wreck their lives with religion. Let me tell you, it is hard for people in our world today, and they are desperate for hope. And you know what that means? That if we are going to see a great multitude turn to the Lord in this city, it's going to happen because you take God's word and bring hope and love to the people who are around you. I want you to note something in this passage. It says, some men began to preach the gospel in Antioch. Note this. It wasn't the apostles. The apostles didn't sit and pray and say, you know what, I think we need to do a missions trip to Antioch. You know what, we're going to do a little fun. We're going to do a car wash here. We're going to get some money together. We're going to do a mission. This was just ordinary, everyday disciples who were scattered because of the persecution of Jesus, of Stephen, began to preach, and all of a sudden, a city revival happened. It wasn't a pastor. It wasn't an elder. It wasn't a deacon. It wasn't an apostle. It was ordinary people whose names we do not remember. The greatest missional pivot in the book of Acts happened, and we don't even know the names of the people who did it. You know what that lets me know? That God loves to use ordinary people just like you. You are the perfect person to reach the people around you. Because if there was someone better, God, who is infinite and knows everything, would have put someone better there. And so you should be showing up with full confidence and hope and expectation, saying, God, you have put me here to open the eyes of these people from darkness to light, to share the good news of the gospel. This can happen everywhere. You're perfectly positioned. So last night, knowing I was preaching here, I went and did an experiment in New York. And I walked around and I said, I'm just going to walk around and ask the Holy Spirit to lead me to people to talk to about Jesus. I'm just walking around. It's weird. Have you ever been to Times Square? I was walking around like, hey, just God, who's just highlight. So I talked to five people last night. One of them was really angry, didn't want to talk to me whatsoever. One of them was ambivalent. One of them was mind-bogglingly open, would not stop talking to me, and I got to pray with two of them. Here's my simple point. That's walking around the streets of New York, and four are open. One is incredibly open, and two asked me, would you please pray for us? We need God in our life. That's my simple point. That was last night before I came here. I have never witnessed openness to Jesus like this. God's solution for your city, as much as I love pastors and churches, is you in your world sharing Jesus wherever you go. Whenever you see a move of God in the city, first thing you're going to see, radical conversions everywhere. Can you imagine coming back to the Heights Conference next year and you have to do the whole thing outside because every single one of you has led someone to Jesus? Can you imagine 1 year from now? Do you think you personally could pray for one person and share the gospel? You guys are doing multiply. Do you think you could multiply by the grace of God into the life of one other person next year? I do. The future of what God wants to do is empower his people to see radical conversions in the city. Second thing, second dynamic of a move of God, category-defying community. Category-defying community. Look at what it says. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Now, I'm sure you're aware of this, but similarly to our world today, when someone comes from a country or a region that has a dominant religion, the chance of that person believing that religion is very high. So if someone grows up in a Muslim country, the chances are, for the most part, they'll be Muslim. Someone grows up in a Buddhist country, they'll be Buddhist. If someone grows up in a Hindu country, they'll be Hindu. If they grow up in a Christian country, their world will be informed by the Christian faith. But in the city of Antioch, this is one of the first times they say that you had people who were not worshiping based on their regional god or ethnic background. For the first time, a new transcendent gospel and message came in that overran all of their local preferences and understandings and united them under this one larger story. And it had such an impact. In fact, archaeologists have dug up the city of Antioch And they found that the racial conflict was so great that they literally built walls to keep ethnic groups apart because of the hostility and the tension. And this is the first time we know of in a city where instead of building walls to keep people apart because of their differences, they were tearing down walls to worship together because they had something in common. And this was the grace of Jesus. This made its way into the leadership. In Acts chapter 13, it says this, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Together, just in this one little group of leaders, they represent Jewish and Gentile, Middle Eastern and African, elite and common person, traditional, urban, and also rural. Antioch's leadership embodied a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-class church that Jesus promises we will have in the book of Revelation." So I want to say this. This can be hard to hear at times. But when Jesus shows up in a city is united. The church unites. There is so much division. There is still so much hostility. There can be so much tension. And honestly, all the talk about woke stuff has not helped. Can we agree there? Is anybody weary of woke? You're just like, oh my gosh. You think it's woke down here? Come spend a little time in my world, folks, okay? And we so often you get so much of this stuff shoved down your throat that you just want to just tell everyone to shut up and just live your own life. But that's not the call of the church. And that's not the ministry of Jesus. Jesus still is reaching out, bringing unity where there has been difference. I read this study. In more than 400 studies of attempts to reduce prejudice, they found that 76% of cases, the best that could be said was that the long-term impacts were unclear. Okay, this is our world's attempt to produce diversity. A 2021 Harvard Business Review article regarding 80,000 people who had undergone unconscious bias training found that such training did not reduce bias at all. Another examination of 3 decades of data concluded that the positive effects of diversity training rarely last beyond a day or two and actually spark and activate backlash. And a 4 study found that after conscious bias training, the likelihood that minority men and women would advance in their careers actually decreases and not increases. So my simple point is the world has done everything in its power to try and heal our social divides, and it has completely failed. But you know what? The church has a capacity to do something the world cannot do, which is because of the love of Jesus, reach out to those who are different from us. I remember being in New York. We had a church in a neighborhood called Chelsea. And Chelsea is a gay neighborhood. And so many gay folks had moved into this neighborhood. First it was the West Village. Then it was this neighborhood called Chelsea. It was gay bars, flower shops, restaurants, and art galleries. And we had a church right there in the middle of it. And I remember showing up to church one night, and at the door greeting is a homeless person, a homeless African-American man, and then a model who had just been in Fashion Week for one of the largest fashion houses and had had a breakthrough week for her modeling career. And I was like, this, my greeting team is a homeless man and a model. And then I come inside the church and I walk in and a new believer comes up to me who's just given their life to Jesus, who was a Jewish woman, middle-aged, and said to me, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And I told her, she's like, "That's good. I want to keep learning about my faith. I want to understand how Jesus fits into it." An atheist comes up to me and says, "This is my first time at church in my entire life. I don't know what to expect. And I'm kind of hoping that you don't screw this up." And I was like, thank you. No pressure. I will receive this. There were older folks. There were younger folks. There was folks from almost every ethnic group in New York you can kind of think of. And then sitting up in the balcony was a group of women who had just been rescued from a sex trafficking sting, who were in the first safe house in New York City that our church had started, listening through headsets to me preach the gospel. And as I got up into the pulpit and I looked over younger folks, older folks, folks from almost every nation you can imagine in New York, atheists, new believers, women coming out of this horrific background, homeless people and models who were at the door greeting me. I actually thought to myself, I bet there is almost no rooms in New York City where this community would ever voluntarily come together. But that's the power of what the cross does. Remember what it says in Ephesians 2, that he's torn down the dividing wall of hostility that keeps us apart. And so I want to say this. If DEI has failed the world, the church can't sit there and say, told you so. The church has to say, we have something better. We have the gospel. We have the blood of Jesus. We have a new humanity. We have a different vision, and you can't force us to do it, but we do this out of love because of God's love for us. There has to be a focus on this, and whenever Jesus shows up, this is what happens. In New York City, we had 100,000 migrants move into our city in a year. Can you imagine that coming in? The city spent $6 billion, with a B, dollars on serving the migrant. And everybody was complaining. And at one point, we're like, why doesn't someone go talk to them and see if they're open to the gospel? You probably watched a bunch of TV stories about migrants in New York. But did you realize there was a mini move of God amongst those people in New York? Masses of them giving their lives to Jesus. Masses of them for the first time when they're destabilized and open in a new country, open to the gospel. And maybe we were so unwilling to go there that God brought them to us so we could bring the good news of Jesus to them. My simple point is, the implications for you are just to reach out to those who are different than you because of Jesus' love, not because you are forced to. There's got to be openness. Build friendships that humanize, not stereotypes that divide. And what marked this church out, and it was a turning point, and it was a challenge to integrate them together, but I want you to see this. When God comes to a city, he will bring diversity and unity that the city has never seen. Number three, third dynamic of a move of God in the city. Ready? Unprecedented generosity. Now, this next little scene here is so mind-boggling to me. Look at what it says. During that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread through the entire Roman world. So you get the context? This really diverse church of new believers, people coming out of prostitution, people coming out of horse racing and chariot racing, Jewish Christians, businessmen, people from all these ethnic groups. Now they're in the church and it's a giant mashup of all of these believers. And then a prophet named Agabus comes up. And he's like, hey, folks, good to see you tonight. How's church going? Good? Enjoying the conference? Yeah, good. My name's Agabus. I'm a prophet. I was just talking to God, and he told me that there's going to be a major, major depression in the Roman Empire. So what I'd like to do right now is go ahead and just take up an offering because God told me about the future. So I'd like to take up an offering. So if we could just get the plates out right now. And you know what ends up happening? Look at what it says. And by the way, this happened. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the churches living in Judea. And this they did, sending the gift by the elders, by the elders Barnabas and Saul. Can you imagine the instinct of generosity inside of you when a prophet shows up who you've never met, tells you about a future event that hasn't happened, and you're still like, I believe him and I want to help. You know what you call that person? Foolish or generous, one of those two things. But they were so moved by what the grace of God had done in their hearts. They weren't just set free from their sin. They were set free from the idolatry of greed. And where there was self-preservation and fear, now there was an instinct of generosity. This is kind of a magic. It would be like me showing up and be like, hey, folks, good to see you tonight. God told me that I'm about to have a communist socialist mayor in New York and it's about to get like really financially hard. And I just want to take up an offering by the grace of God. And how many of you guys, can we pass the plates right now? I also take Venmo. Like, how many people do you think would take that seriously? And yet, this is what happens in their lives. This is so remarkable to me. I love how Tim Keller puts this. The early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body and they gave practically everybody their money. I want to introduce a phrase that is right on the edge of inappropriate, but it's just on the inside line of it, okay? And here's the term, financial promiscuity. These are people who were so generous and open and willing to share with others. The world had never seen people like this before. I don't know what your experience of the church has been, but my experience of the church has been that whenever God moves, God's people get generous. And whenever there's a need, you'll see that the first people to rush in are not the atheists, they're the Christians. And whenever there's a crisis, it's going to be the church that rallies to meet the needs of the people. My experience of the church is that the church is the most generous community in the world. When I was a new pastor, I had just moved to the United States, and I was living in Franklin, Tennessee, where God lives, okay? And I'm hanging out in Franklin, Tennessee, and I'm a youth pastor. I'm 23 years old. I've been married a couple of years, and I have a son who's just been born. And they bring us into the church, and they pray us in as the new youth pastors. And I later found out what they did was they had an older youth pastor who quit, and they chopped his salary in half and gave it to two young youth pastors. And I had no money, and I'm living in a trailer park in Franklin, Tennessee, okay? Some of you were like, I didn't even know there was a trailer park in Franklin, Tennessee. Well, it's because you weren't making the amount of money I was making as a youth pastor at the church. Because if you're making that money, you knew where the trailer park was. So I'm living in the trailer park, and we still can't afford it, living in the trailer park on my salary. So my wife has to get a job, and she gets a job at Starbucks, okay? And so we're juggling, looking after my son. The schedule is super complicated. One day, a man comes through Starbucks where my wife is working and says, excuse me, aren't you the new youth pastor's wife? Yes. Did you? I just saw you get prayed in on the stage. Yeah. Don't you have a baby? Yeah. I don't want to intrude, but where's the baby? My husband's watching it. How can your husband be watching it? He's the new youth pastor. Like, what's really complicated, money's really tight right now. So he says to me, hey, look, give this card to your husband, tell him to call me, okay? So my wife comes home from work and he's like, this man started talking to me today at work and gave me, I was like, give me that card right now, some man talking to my wife, what are you talking about here? I get this card, I'm like, yo, what's up, man? You're talking to my wife at Starbucks. He's like, sorry about that. He said, here's the thing. Years ago when I was really, really young, I started a company. And I was really, really successful in business, but it blew my marriage up. And our marriage is repaired, but we now have a passion. Whenever we see newlywed couples under financial stress, we love to alleviate the stress for them because that's what damaged our marriage. He said, so I want to, if I could be so bold, I want to propose a deal for you. Does your wife want to stay home with your son? Yes, great. How much does your wife make at Starbucks every month? And I told him, he said, I'll do you a deal. If your wife stays home and raises your son, I will cut you a check for her salary every month. Are you open to this deal? And I was like, you know what? I am strangely open to this deal. I'm kind of open to this deal. So every month we would get together, we'd pray for 10 minutes for my marriage, and he'd hand me a check for what my wife used to make. And he just did this because he had a free and generous heart. And I just remember thinking in that moment, how different would a city be if every Christian in that city, because Jesus had liberated their heart and set them free, literally walked around going, who can I bless today that needs resources? Can you listen, there's a couple thousand, 4,000 people in your church. What if once a week everybody walked around and they said, how do I be generous? How do I have an instinct of generosity? Don't you think the ripple effects person to person of what that would do, it would transform this city? So I want you to know one of the things that happened in that moment. They have a prophet come in and their hearts have been so set free by the person of Jesus, it liberates them to meet the needs of everybody wherever they go. I have so many stories I could talk about this. I will say this, every revival that you've ever witnessed has been funded by generous patrons who made it possible behind the scenes. It doesn't happen by accident. God uses people. In key moments in history, there's these huge needs that arise, and then God stirs the hearts of his people. This year, we've had two people sell their homes and give the proceeds for the sales to our church. One of them literally came and said, I'm laying this at your feet like they did in Acts 2, at the Acts 4, at the apostles' feet, because I want to see the book of Acts happen in New York City. And if I want the book of Acts fruit, I want to show the book of Acts lifestyle. Then someone was so inspired by that, they came and did it again. My simple point is, when God begins to move in a city, he will start by setting the hearts of his people free. Even Jesus, hear this, Jesus' ministry was funded by wealthy women who supplied for his needs out of their means. So I want to challenge you with something practical. You guys remember C.S. Lewis? You heard of him? Like did pretty well with the books and stuff. Do you ever wonder what C.S. Lewis did with his money? Like, I mean, he was printing money. I mean, the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. He's making so much money, he doesn't quite know what to do with it. So you know what he did? He set up a fund called the Agape Fund. And he took 2/3 of the money he made from everything. And before it ever got to him, it went into a charitable trust that was distributed to everybody else. And here's what he said. He had this revelation. He said, if the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, then the love of generosity could be the root of all kinds of good. So he started a fund to fight all the evil unleashed by greed with a fund designed to unleash goodness through generosity. What could happen in your life if you created an agape fund? And every week, it could be $15. And you go to one of your friends and you say, I just want to buy you lunch today because God loves you and I just want to be generous to you. But wouldn't the city be transformed if 4,000 people walking around with agape funds going, who do I bless next? Lord, bring me someone who's in need. That would spread like wildfire in the city. Okay, number four, the fourth dynamic of a move of God in the city. This is important. Destiny releasing leadership. Look at what it says here. This is history is being made in this passage. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So you get this? This move of God's happening. And they have to send, the apostles have to send someone to check if it's God. And when he arrives and sees what the grace of God has done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So this is what Barnabas could have done. Barnabas could have gone online and gone on GoDaddy or Google Domains and said, is BarnabasInternationalMinistries.com available? And he goes, yes, it is. Praise the Lord. Going to get that. It'd be a little 501c3. And now I'm going to have T-shirts that say, I'm a helper, Barnabas Ministries International. And he could have just enjoyed the fruit, but he stops. And he says this, I remember years earlier, there was that guy named Saul. And no one believed that he was a real convert because he'd been killing all the Christians. And I stuck up for him and introduced him to the apostles. But I remember that prophetic word that was over Saul's life, that he was going to be sent to the kings and to the Gentiles. Now, hang on. I'm in a city full of Gentiles coming to Jesus. I wonder if this is an environment where the prophetic word on Saul's life could become the story of his life. So mid-move of God, he leaves. God has told us it's about a 300-mile journey. He goes to look for Saul, and the word that tells us, the word in Greek that's used for look for, means he had difficulty trying to find him. But he will not rest because he realizes there's a room and there's an atmosphere that if Saul gets into this, his destiny is going to be released. And he goes and finds him and he brings him into this, and guess what ends up happening? Acts 13 on, Barnabas fades out and Saul comes of age. His name becomes Paul and he goes on to be the greatest missionary in the history of the world. All of that was unlocked because one man enjoying fruit in ministry stopped and said, I need to bring somebody else into this ministry. That is extraordinary to me. And so in any move of God, one of the things you will see is that there will start to be people who don't know Jesus finding hope and life in Jesus, and there will be people who need the destiny and call of the God in their life unlocked, who get into an atmosphere where it is unlocked. Now, I want to tell you about my youth group. I became a Christian in Australia when I was 17. Some of you guys know my story. I started working in a butcher shop in a meat factory when I was 14. I dropped out of high school when I was 16 to be a butcher. So by training, I am a butcher, which is perfect preparation to work with investment bankers in Manhattan. God knows what he's doing. So but I am by trade. I lived in one of Australia's roughest neighborhoods, and I chopped up den animals for a living, okay? And so you can imagine that those are not what you would call loving, inclusive environments in a meat factory with broken men. So I'm in this place. It's godless. It's harsh. It's rough. I end up becoming a Christian in the middle of this. And part of the way that this happens is a girl invites me to a Pentecostal church. I come into the Pentecostal church. Everybody, the lights are out. Everybody's singing in tongues and their hands are raised. And I'm like, this is absolutely a cult. But how bad can cults be if the girls are this good looking at the cults? So let me, maybe I can hover around the fringe of the cult. Anyway, I end up becoming a Christian, and my life is absolutely transformed by the power of Jesus. But it's a regular youth group. We're doing Saturday night services, and we have small groups and all the rest of it. But did you know that from that youth group, something happened? That youth pastor had a remarkable way of seeing the call of God on people's lives. And he, when no one believed in you, I'm a high school dropout. I show up at youth group, I smell like meat, okay? No one's looking at me going, hey, that high school dropout who smells like meat, now that is a promising candidate to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is thinking. But something in him said, oh, John's got a little bit of gristle and a little bit of grit to him. Hey, John's got leadership on his life. John's become a Christian in a meat factory and is holding his own while they're giving it to him. I wonder if God could do something with a young man like this. And he starts to tell me, God's hands on your life. God's got a purpose for you. No one had said to me, God has a purpose for you before. And he unlocked my destiny. And a huge part of that, part of the reason I'm in New York today is because somebody saw something in me as a teenager that nobody else saw. But then I ended up realizing that this same thing that pulled me into ministry ended up pulling about 40 other kids out of that youth group of 150 kids into ministry. I don't know if you've heard of this church called the Belonging Co. in Nashville, Tennessee, one of the largest churches in Tennessee. It's led by two Australians, one who was my best mate who I used to surf with, and the other one was my small group leader. They immigrated to America and have one of the largest churches in Nashville. You might have heard of the biggest church in Nashville. It's called Church of the City Nashville. Well, that's my other best mate growing up, and he ends up moving to the United States and has seen his church grow from 1,000 to 10,000 in the last few years. That's just a kid from my youth group who came out of an atmosphere where destiny was released. In fact, some of the largest churches in Australia, many of them are all just youth group kids who were in an atmosphere where their destiny was released. And in every move of God, one of the things you will see is that destinies will be released. So here's my question for you. Whose destiny can you call out? When you're going through your life and you're looking at people, what are you seeing in them? Their past? Their shame? Their sin? Are you just looking at their socioeconomic condition or the level of education? Are you looking, I wonder what God could do with you if you went all in? The church is going to need more than a few gifted pastors, and it's going to need more than some godly elders and deacons. It's going to need an army of people looking around to release the destiny and power of other people. Who are you pouring into? I love your multiply initiative. I want to pour fire on that and encourage you to do it. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, listen, man, I can't raise up pastors. Do you think the guy discipling me was discipling a pastor? He wasn't discipling who I am now. He was discipling a high school dropout teenager. But you know what he did? Here's what he did for me. He said, John, I think I need to teach you how to spend time with God. And so he came over to my house at 4:30 in the morning because I started work early, and we'd sit down and pull the Bible out, and he'd say, show me how you spend time with God. And I'd be like, this is awkward. So I'm sitting on the couch at 4:30 in the morning with a guy I don't know that well. He's like, show me how you spend time with God. And I'm like, I've got my Bible. I hope I'm holding it right. I've got my Bible. I open it, and I read. He's like, that's good. It's good. I'm like, good. It's like I read a little bit, and then I write down questions or things I see. He's like, that's good, that's good. I'm like, great. And he goes, what else do you do? And I'm like, because it's Pentecostal. It's like I put Hillsong on and I listen, put Shout to the Lord on, have a little worship time. They were a bit culty, but they got me. So now I'm worshiping. And he's like, what do you do then? I'm like, that's it. And he goes, man, I love your heart. Can I show you how I spend time with God? I was like, yeah, man, sure. And I'm like, looking at how he holds the Bible. He teaches me how to do an inductive Bible study. Do you know what that is? He did this inductive Bible study, and I remember just saying, are you Yoda? Like, how did you get that out of this? I must know how to get that out of this book like this. And he said, I can teach you that. This was a guy that would come to my butcher shop, and you know what he'd do? He'd say, you were going to share the gospel with one of these butchers at lunch. And I was like, dude, they hate God. One of them was a Hell's Angel associate who sawed off part of his pinky to get an insurance payout to buy a new Harley, okay, to tell you what it was like. I was like, his name is Flash. Flash, don't want to talk about Jesus at work with me. He's like, I believe you're wrong. The gospel is the power of God, and it saved people harder than him. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast for you, and I'm going to take my lunch break, and I'm going to stand out the front of your butcher shop so you can see me, and I'm going to pray for 1 hour that a divine window will open in your butcher shop. Talk about putting pressure on him. I was like, oh, gosh. So he shows up, and sure enough, Steve, one of my coworkers, is like, I've been thinking about evolution. Do you really think God made people directly, or we just came because of monkeys? I was like, what? Steve grew marijuana in his basement because he didn't get paid enough as a butcher, and now you want to know about Adam and Eve? It's like, what are you praying out there, bro? What are you? You know what Jeff did, the guy that discipled me? You know what he did for a living? He was an engineer who did weapons testing for the Australian Army. Wasn't a pastor, wasn't a priest, and I wasn't a pastor. I'm a high school dropout in a meat factory, and there's a guy who works for the military who saw something in me I did not see in myself and invested in me. And, you know, Jeff could not have known. I say this genuinely with no pride. Jeff could not have known. You know what? I bet John moves to America and has one of the largest churches in the middle of New York City. Jeff could never have known that last night I would go out and share the gospel with people the same way that he shared with me when I was 18 years old at a meat factory. He couldn't have known that as he taught me how to study the Bible as a teenager, that it would still be the way that I prepare sermons and preach, including the sermon I do tonight. Here's what I say to you. You have no idea who God may be entrusting you with. And he just wants you to bring it out. Young people in our world today are filled with anxiety and fear and depression. Nobody's saying to them, God has something for your life. Why not be that person? You never know who could come into the kingdom of God and be raised up to lead because of your life and your efforts. Who is God bringing in your life that you can release their destiny in? And lastly, number five, the fifth dynamic of a move of God in the city. This is important. The Christians were given a new cultural identity. Says this, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What do you think the world thinks when they hear the word Christian? What does it even mean? Are you a Christian? Church? What is a Christian? What is the church? I think people are so confused by what it means. But words matter. We've taken the word hell, which is the place of God's eternal judgment for people who don't know Jesus. And we've turned it into a casual phrase we drop in sentences like, what the hell? We've taken a turn. Jesus says, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And we've turned it into nothing. We've taken the most intimate human experience, sex, and we've turned it into the F word, which is bantied around like a recreational sport, like it's nothing, severed from covenant and intimacy and love, and the world treats it like nothing. But more soberly, people have taken the name of Jesus Christ, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confessed, and that he is Lord, and we've turned that into a casual swear word. Words matter, names matter, and when a move of God comes, the name of Jesus will be exalted and held in high regard. And we need a generation of people that see that and they believe that. Jesus doesn't need to be a swear word. Jesus needs to be a topic of honor and fascination at every level of society. And that's going to happen when Christians live in such a way that it makes people say, now that is what a Christian is. In Acts chapter 19, it says this, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And it says this, the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Seized with fear. But the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And I can tell you, I can promise you, the Holy Spirit wants to help you make the name of Jesus a name of honor in this city again. But that we don't have to necessarily preach to people about that. But I promise you, all you have to do is tell people, I go to Two Cities Church and they're going to be watching closely how you live. Yeah, you go to church? Okay, great. Let me watch closely how you live. I'll never forget this story. It was told by a Charles Colson. I don't know if you remember Charles Colson. He's a preacher from another generation. But he worked in the Nixon White House. He was the hatchet man. Ended up going to prison because of the Watergate scandal. Becomes a Christian in prison. And then sort of traveled the world talking about the transforming power of the gospel. And one time, he was going through a country, I believe it was Vietnam. And one of the people working in security said, that's Colson. I know he used to be the hatchet man. He used to bury the bodies. And now he claims to be a Christian. And I bet he's only a Christian on stage. I bet he's not a Christian in real life. And so when Colson was going through security at the airport, he was running security. He put him through the ringer. Go through the scan again, unpack your bags, put your bags back together, unpack your bags. And the whole time, he's pushing him to the brink that he thinks this guy's going to snap and the real him comes out. And so the whole time, Colson's just there, smiling, being gracious, and being patient. He said many years later, Colson was speaking at an event and this man immigrated to the United States and came up to him and said, Mr. Colson, I wanted to say thank you for leading me to Jesus. And he says, yeah, forgive me. I travel and speak quite a bit. I don't exactly remember the specific conversation we had. He said, oh, no, you've never talked to me. He's like, well, how did I lead you to Jesus? And he said, well, I used to run security at an airport and you were passing through it. And I said in my heart, if he's still kind, his Jesus is true. And I put you through all of that and you didn't punch an inch. And I thought, if God can transform a man and it shows up in the real world, maybe Jesus can transform me and it changed my life. So thank you for your witness. So I'm saying it doesn't have to be big and it doesn't have to be dramatic, but there's going to be these moments where all you have to do is honor Jesus. Honor Jesus. It could be telling the truth. It could be confronting someone. It could be going the extra mile. It could be not complaining. Its own move of God is when Christians don't complain. It could be anything, but it just makes people go, I always wondered if Jesus could change a person like this, and I've seen him change your life in that area. Now I believe that Jesus is real. Because the truth is, most people look at pastors and they think, I could never be like you. And so they disqualify themselves from being a real witness. But the truth is, most people aren't going to come to Christ because they have a relationship with a pastor. They're going to come to Christ because they see someone like you in the real world. You know, mum's in the park. Dad's not swearing at coaches in games. I mean, it's just going to be like the real life stuff of following Jesus that make people go, aha, at last. That's a true Christian. That's what I've seen. Leslie Newbegin says we must live in the kingdom of God in such a way that it provokes questions for which the gospel is the answer. People should look at our lives and go, now how is that happening? And the answer should be the gospel. So I have a prayer for your church. And I have a prayer for your city. And it's the prayer from Acts chapter 4. They were told to be quiet in Acts chapter 4. You remember the religious leaders had said, you cannot share about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so the disciples got together and here's what they prayed. Lord, consider your threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Your city has seen great churches. It's seen great leaders. Has a beautiful history, But you know what it hasn't seen, as far as my research on revival could tell? You had a strong Moravian start, but your city, the state, has witnessed moves of God. But as far as I can tell, doing revival research, your city has not witnessed a citywide move of God. And could that be until these famous two words, until now? Until now. Maybe this is why your church exists. Maybe this is why God has you where you are. Maybe this is why you've come into existence for this moment. So my prayer is that you as a church would see radical conversions, people you never believed would give their lives to Jesus, being baptized, bursting forth out of the water, glistening with life and redemption. My prayer is that you would see diversity when the world runs out of answers for how to heal our cultural brokenness. The church would say the love of Jesus can do what sociology cannot. My prayer is that you would have more financial resources than you have vision. And I want to promise you, I know your pastor and his vision, and that would be hard. But may God do it, where you are literally trying to dream up more of what is possible because there's so much generosity. My prayer is that the destiny of your city will be released through the church. And my prayer is that Jesus will be seen as a person of beauty, credible, and have integrity again because of how you live. So I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. Pray that God's hand will stretch over you and that you will be a part of a move of God in our time. Father, I just want to say thank you for your sons and daughters gathered here tonight. Lord, they are here on a week night. And I just want to ask that you will reward them for showing up. Father, I just want to ask in the name of Jesus that you would pour your Spirit out on this church. Father, I just want to ask that you would stretch out your hand. Lord, I want to celebrate everything you have done in this church so far. But Lord, I pray this would just be the first fruit and the shadow and that the fullness would come. Father, I do ask in the name of Jesus for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God amongst these people. Father, I just want to pray that you would give young people visions. Lord, I pray you would restore the dream of the elderly. Father, I pray that men and women together would believe for a different future for this city. So, Father, I pray break off any apathy. Lord, remove any cynicism or any doubt. I pray put the dream of God in their hearts. And I ask, Lord God, that you would do what has not been done in the history of this city. I am asking for a city-wide move of God that turns the attention of this region to the person of Jesus. And Lord, we know you can do it. We know it's in your heart. And so I pray, stretch forth your hand and that we would see history change because of the people in this room. We give ourselves to you and we pray that you would pour your Spirit out. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.